Well, good morning and welcome to Shelter Rock. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's nice to see you all this morning. Hope you've had a good start to 2017. Yeah, okay, all right, good. Just making sure. My January has been extremely full and a great blessing. I'm the youth pastor here, and in the beginning of January, we took our students away for our biggest event of the year. We got a picture of our group here. We went to Pennsylvania for the weekend for Youth Winterfest. This is just our crew from Shelter Rock. We actually had 19 churches come with us. We run this great event. We had 475 young people away. It was awesome. And so if you're a young person, we would love to get you connected with our youth ministry. We have a great time together. And then a week later, many of you guys were part of an event we did called Stop Hunger Now. We had about 300 volunteers come out, and within just a few hours, we made 60,000 meals that get shipped to over 71 countries all around the world to end hunger by the year 2030 is their vision and their goal. So thank you guys for being a part of that. It was exciting, and I'm looking forward. Next weekend, we have our young adult retreat. We got a lot of fun things happening. One of the things I would love for you to consider being a part of, all of us have an opportunity to do this, is our summer missions trips. We've got trips to Nicaragua and Belize this summer. Our youth are going to Egypt, Cairo, Egypt. If our high schoolers, our junior high kids are going to New York, and our students, fifth and sixth graders, are going to Pennsylvania. And the reason we love going on missions trips is because we understand that God is a global God, and He loves all people. He cares about all people. And as we get out and we see the world as He sees it, He begins to break our hearts with the things that break His, and we start to live as compassionate people. And so I would encourage you to pray and ask God if He might have you go on one of our trips this summer. Well, today we're continuing our series called The Jesus Style. And the idea is that Jesus had a way that He did things that often was different than the way the culture around Him did things. It was different even than the religious establishment did things. And He did things in a way that even surprised people when they looked at Him as a religious leader. They had certain expectations of Him, and often He did things in a different way. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to follow His example. And so that means we need to kind of look at His life and say, what is it about Jesus? Well, how does He want me to live my life? And it's not just about doing the actions Jesus did. It's not just about copying His actions. It's about learning to get the essence of His heart, living with the motivations of His heart. And today we're going to look at a scripture that will help us to understand some of the heart of Jesus for His world. So we need to look closely at Him. We need to look at how he looked at people, how He looked at the world, how He looked at Himself, how He understood Himself, how He understood what He was doing. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me today to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be focusing on one verse. It's in Luke chapter 7. If you're using the Bibles under the seats around the auditorium here, you can find it on page 1035. And if you're turning there, let me just pray for us as you're doing so. God, thank You for this day. Thank You for the privilege we have of gathering together. Thank You for Your Word, which is life to us. Thank You for Your Spirit that brings Your Word to life within us and effects change in our lives. And God, we want to leave this place different. And God, Your Word is given to teach us, to correct us, to even rebuke us in things that maybe we need to look at in our lives that don't line up with who You are, and to train us how to live for You. And so God, would You help each of us this morning to hear Your Word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at a verse in which is captured the reputation of Jesus. Jesus had a reputation among people, and this particular reputation that He has comes from the lips of people who thought that they were making an indictment against Jesus with this statement, but it actually turned out to be something of a commentary against themselves and actually a compliment to Jesus. I think of great athletes when they go on the road and they go to their opponent's auditorium or their opponent's stadium. And if you're a really good athlete, when you go there, how do they greet you? Boo, right? Now, they mean that to really be a slam on you, but what they're really saying is, we respect you. We see there's something in you, and it's actually a little bit of an admission of fear. Fear that you're good and you're going to beat our team. Remember this. Everything Jesus says, everything Jesus does, reveals to us something about God. And even the words of his critics can point us to a truth about God. John 5:19 says this, "The Son can do nothing," Jesus speaking of himself, "can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." So when we see Jesus acting, we're seeing what God is all about. He never says anything flippantly. He never does anything just to do it. Even his reputation, the things people say about him, speak to us something about the heart of God. So today our talk is called Surprising Friends. And Jesus' choice of friends points us to a truth about God. Abraham Lincoln said this, character is like a tree and reputation is like a shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. And so this reputation Jesus has points us to a truth about the character of God. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. "The Son of Man," Jesus speaking of himself, "came eating and drinking. And you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." This was the reputation Jesus had among a group of people called the Pharisees. They were a religious leader group of the day, and they were obsessed with religious rituals and traditions. Their expectation was that anyone who was a follower of Jesus would follow their pious ways, and anyone that did not live up to their standards, they would not hang out with. They would not associate with them because they were considered unclean. And here comes Jesus, not just claiming to represent God, but actually claiming to be God. And he's hanging around with the wrong people. He's hanging around with the wrong people. And if Jesus was really God, they're thinking, he would certainly know what kind of people these are. He would understand their reputation. And he would have nothing to do with this riffraff. But Jesus flips the script on them. And says, no, actually, this, what I'm doing, is a picture of the heart of God. These are the people that God prefers to hang out with. In fact, he'd rather hang out with them than with you. That's got to be a painful thing to hear when you're trying to be very pious. The fuller story behind this is told by Matthew in his gospel. And here's what Matthew writes, because this is actually a story about Matthew and his life. As Jesus went from there, it says in Matthew chapter 9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he said, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew was a tax collector. It's tax season. Roey is here. He's a great tax accountant. Listen, I like Roey. I like tax collector. My tax collector, he's a nice guy. But I got to be honest. When tax season rolls around, right, I have kind of mixed emotions. I get a little excited at the prospect of getting a tax refund. That's pretty awesome, right? I get a little bit perturbed that I have to go hunt down all my stuff, right? You guys have to do this, and I need some receipts. And then I kind of get nervous, and I keep my fingers crossed while he's got all my stuff, just hoping that I'm not going to owe anything, right? And I hate getting that little reminder card in the mail from him that says, "Hey, it's tax time." Listen, I don't really love tax season, but I don't hate my tax accountant, okay? But that is not the reputation of tax people in Jesus' day. A tax person in Jesus' day kind of was more like this guy. Maybe you remember him. You did not want to know the tax guy was around. Like, they had a terrible reputation. Matthew was a Jewish man who was a tax collector, and he was a tax collector on behalf of the Roman Empire. And so his fellow Jews hated him. He was a traitor. He was a sellout. How could you come and take our money to give to the machine of the Roman Empire? For Jesus, a good Jewish rabbi, to choose Matthew as a follower, as a disciple, was obviously not seen favorably. But here's what I know. Jesus chooses those others reject. Jesus chooses those others reject. Not only does Jesus choose others to follow him, Jesus actually dines with them. He actually goes to their homes. He doesn't just tolerate the outcasts and the rejected and the hurting and the dirty of society and invite them to follow him from a distance, to stand at the back of the line, to sit at the back of the bus. Jesus doesn't just tolerate those people. He actually goes into their homes. He enters into the mess of their lives. He makes himself at home among sinners and says, I am not ashamed to be with you. I will share life with you. Jesus unashamedly shares life with the wrong people. And he understands that his dinner with sinners is going to raise the eyebrows of the religious establishment. In his wonderful book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning wrote, the gospel of grace seems too good to be true. We think salvation belongs to the proper and pious, to those who stand at a safe distance from the back alleys of existence, speaking their judgments at those who have been soiled by life. But Jesus proclaims that he has called or invited sinners and not the self-righteous to his table. The Greek word for invited here literally is a word that you would use to invite an honored guest to your home for dinner. In fact, Jesus says the kingdom of his Father is not a subdivision for the self-righteous. The kingdom is not an exclusive, well-trimmed suburb with snobbish rules about who can live there. No, it is for a larger, homelier, less self-conscious cast of people who understand they are sinners, but because they have experienced the struggles of life. These are the sinner guests invited by Jesus to closeness with him around the banquet table. It remains a startling story for those who never understand that the men and women who are truly filled with light are those who have gazed deeply into the darkness of their own sinful imperfection. The invitation of the Pharisees was to people, he says, clean up and you can come up with us. But Jesus, in his style, says, come as you are. Come as you are. I will welcome you. I will hang out with you. I will love you with no qualifications. And here's the thing, when people begin to experience the unconditional love of Jesus, something inside of them longed for what he had. They recognized their own sin and they wanted to get right with God. With Jesus, it was not clean up and then you can come up. It was come up and I will clean you up. The Pharisees had a country club mentality. You have to live a certain way. You have to behave a certain way. You have to pay your dues, and then you can hang out with us. How easy it is for us and the American church 2,000 years later to slip into the same mentality. A lot of nice-looking people here. Everybody looks like they've got their stuff together, and it can be easy for us to project the idea you got to have your stuff together to come and be a part. The story goes that a public sinner was excommunicated and forbidden entry into the local church. He took his woes to God. They won't let me in, Lord, because I'm a sinner. What are you complaining about? Asked God. They won't let me in either. Truly, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, as much as you do to the least of these, you do unto me. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus is seen as the great physician. He heals the Roman centurion's son. He raises the widow's son back to life. And Luke, who was a physician himself, wants us to understand that Jesus is the great physician. Jesus says in Matthew's account, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you have the wrong metaphor. He says, I did not come to start a country club. Morton Kelsey said, the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Jesus didn't come to start a country club. He came to start a hospital. How absurd would it be if somebody walked into a hospital and they were bleeding or they were sick and stuff was coming out of them, and the people in the emergency room said, "Oh, don't bring that in here, please. Keep that outside, and when you get it all cleaned up, then you can come in." That would be nuts. The whole point of a hospital is to be there for people who are hurting and sick. The point of working in a hospital is not just to hang out with a bunch of healthy doctors and nurses and talk about how awesome your life is and where you're going on vacation, and to ridicule the people outside who are sick. The point of working in a hospital is to be a source of hope and healing for the hurting and the broken. It is to do everything you can to welcome them in and say, "You can come here and we will help you find the wholeness that you need." As a church, as Christians, we are called to be like Jesus. Again, Brandon Manning writes, "Something is radically wrong with the local church when they reject a person accepted by Jesus. The church that will not accept that it consists of sinful men and women and exists for them implicitly rejects the gospel of grace." The church is called the body of Christ. We are literally to be Jesus to our world. We are called to represent him. We're not called to be a social club of people who have all our stuff together and push away people who don't. We are a hospital that embraces everyone and says, "You are welcome here. You have a place here." And lest we forget that the church is not a building. The church is people. We aren't just to expect everybody to come to us. We are to take the good news of Jesus to them, to be good news to them. We aren't to sit back passively and wait. We are to be like Jesus and proactively seek out people who are hurting. Just as Jesus sought us out, the Bible says, while we were still sinners and brought us the remedy, Christ died for us. We are to take Jesus and his love to the people where they are at. Now, I want to say something here, and I want to say it very carefully and clearly so that there's no misunderstanding. There are two extremes that we can go to. One is the way of the Pharisees that emphasizes piousness and traditions. They saw their lives like a glass, like a crystal glass, and they paid special attention to make sure that it was always clean, spotless. That was their goal. The other extreme is to think that the condition of the glass doesn't matter. What does it matter if it's clean? I want to tell you that neither extreme is correct. It is important. The condition of the glass is important. But here's the thing. The cleanliness of the glass is not the point of the glass. Nor is the point to say that cleaning the glass is not important. It's important that the glass is clean. Otherwise, it will contaminate that which is put into it. Our personal holiness, our righteousness before God, is important. But it's important so that we can fulfill our purpose of delivering the living water of God to our world. When we talk about being a source of hope and healing, it's important that we are working on ourselves. It's imperative that we are healthy ourselves. A doctor has to make sure that his hands are clean, that he is healthy before he can effectively treat someone who is sick. His condition is important. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus didn't go into these situations as someone who was being influenced. Because sometimes the other extreme is to say, "Well, I can go anywhere. I can do anything with anybody. It doesn't matter. Because look, Jesus hung out with the wrong kind of people." And they want to use it as a justification for being involved in wrong kind of things. I want you to hear this. Jesus was not influenced by them. They were influenced by Jesus. He went into that situation. He was the influencer. Jesus at this party changed the atmosphere. One of the main problems throughout the Old Testament is that the Israelites continually forgot that they were supposed to be a source of healing to the nations. They thought it was all about them. They thought they were God's favorite, and that's why God was blessing them. But God had always said, "My point in blessing you is so that you will be a blessing to all people." Their piousness, of the Pharisees, was born out of that mentality. They thought it was just about showing off and that they didn't have to be a source of blessing to others. The reason they were so upset at Jesus was because his actions revealed the true heart of God for people and unmasked their own hypocrisy. So let me give you some things this morning that I think allow Jesus to be among the wrong kind of people but live rightly. And I think these are things that we need as well. First of all, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. He was able to hang out with broken and sinful people because he first and foremost spent time hanging out with God. You become like who you hang out with. And if you're hanging out with the wrong kind of people more than you're hanging out with Jesus, you're going to be more like them. But if hanging out with the wrong kind of people flows out of hanging out with God and getting a heart of compassion, then God will speak to you about your identity. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the baptism of Jesus, and one of the most important elements in that story was when God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are my Son, whom I loved. With you, I am well pleased." Throughout the Gospels, we observe Jesus and his intimate relationship with God the Father. The Bible says often he would slip away just to be alone with God. And his identity was formed in the intimacy of his relationship with God. And when he went with other people, he was able to be a positive influence on them because he knew who he was. He was not trying to find some identity from them. He wasn't trying to find his identity in what he was doing. He wasn't trying to get accepted by them. He lived for an audience of one. And if you want to be an influencer for Jesus, you have to spend time with God the Father. You have to allow him to form your identity. So when you're with the wrong kind of people, they're not going to form your identity. You know who you are, and most importantly, you know whose you are. Secondly, Jesus understood his mission. Jesus knew he was with these people to have an impact on them for the kingdom of God. In John 10:10, he says, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly." In Luke 4, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus wasn't just there to party it up with everybody. He wasn't just trying to do stuff to do stuff. He was there with a purpose. He was there with a focus. He was there to be an influencer. He understood his purpose in those settings. God desires you to be a vessel through whom he takes his love to the world. And you have to understand when you're with people why you're there. Why does God have me here? Because God wants me to influence people for the kingdom of God. He wants me to be an agent of light in a dark place. Thirdly, Jesus lived with wisdom. There's nothing we will ever see Jesus do, nothing in the Gospels you will see him do that is not 100% wise. It may look foolish according to the world, but it's wise according to God. Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective and to live accordingly. Let me say that again. Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective and live accordingly. Living in wisdom means, first of all, you are spending time in God's Word. You're getting to understand what God is all about, who God is. The Bible helps us to see life from God's perspective. And secondly, it means living with a constant attitude of prayer. Prayer is not a one-way street. It's not just talking to God. Prayer also means listening to God. In prayer, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the Bible says he's our guide. He's our counselor. He begins to help us understand God, who God is, and what God is doing in the situation we're in. And we begin to listen. What do you want us to do? How do you want us to be a part of what you want to do here, God? God wants to do that for you. When he tells you to, he will also help you live with wisdom. He'll help you understand when it's time to be with certain people in certain situations and when it's not wise for you to be there. He'll remind you that you have weaknesses and areas of struggle, and that's not a wise thing for you to do. You need to get out of that situation. He'll remind you that you need to be connected in relationship to other people who can help hold you accountable and make sure that you're living above reproach. Fourthly, Jesus accepted people without approving of everything they did. Jesus accepted people without approving of everything they did. Because Jesus was comfortable in his own skin, other people were comfortable with him. He made the wrong people feel right. Not right about what they were doing, but right because they were with him. Listen to me very carefully. Just because Jesus embraced people where they were doesn't mean he endorsed everything they were doing. And that's an important thing for some of us to hear this morning. This is really important because I see it happen all the time, especially on social media. Someone will make a comment trying to say they care about a group of people or a person or have compassion on somebody who is suffering or something is unjust, and they may be doing something that is not agreeable or maybe that is even flat out wrong, but they're just simply trying to say, I care about you. And I've seen it all too often that Christians, well-meaning Christians, will jump all over that person, say, how could you endorse what they're doing? They weren't trying to endorse necessarily, some do. Most people are not trying to say, I'm for what you're doing. They're trying to say, I'm for you. I care about you. See, when you have that other mentality, that's the Pharisee mentality. Those people have to clean up before they can come up. They have to get right before we'll show them love. But that's not really true love or compassion. The Pharisees cared about outward actions only. Jesus cared about authentic heart change. It wasn't just about actions and appearances like the Pharisees thought, otherwise they would have had it down. Jesus said it's about the heart. Jesus understood this. You can get people to do something without having their heart, but you can't have somebody's heart without them doing something. And Jesus said, I'm after the heart. Because then the actions will flow out of a genuine heart relationship with God. See, there's a time and a place for sharing truth and for doing that, but that is not the first thing. I believe people need to see the love of God through the messengers before they will listen to the messengers. That's an important thing. In John 1:14, it says, God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. While we were messed up, God came to love on us. He didn't say, get it all together and then I'll love you. He said, I will love you and then we will work on getting the other stuff cleaned up. We are to be agents of grace. Just last night I was watching the news and they were showing some of the fishermen in Greece that rescued thousands and thousands of Syrian refugees. And whatever you think about their religion or what they were doing, why would they help these people? Because they said it's about love. And they asked one fisherman, he said, simple, we are human. That's it. They deserve dignity because they are human. We can work on the other stuff later, but love doesn't come with qualifiers. We are all recipients of God's grace. And what is grace? That God loved us even when we were unlovable. Brennan Manning defines grace this way. This is grace. God loves us as we are, not as we should be. And God calls us to be that towards others as well. And here's the thing. As Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, welcomed people and loved them and simply did the work of getting close to the mess, the work of proximity, the Holy Spirit did his job of, as the Bible says, convicting people of sin. That's his job. Our job is simply to love. There's something wrong when we're trying to do God's job for him. We love people. We show them compassion. And God's love comes through us. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart. And he opens doors for conversations about things. But we are called to love people and let the Spirit do the work of change. Fifthly, Jesus was motivated by mercy, not controlled by criticism. Just as Jesus didn't live according to the peer pressure of the crowds, he did not live according to the complaints of his critics. People could mock him and question him and criticize him for hanging out with the wrong people. That didn't faze Jesus. His motive was always just to simply show the heart of God by loving people. He was motivated by mercy. And woe to you and me if we refuse to show love and dine with the people that Jesus died for, that Jesus loved, that Jesus chose to dine for. You see, here's the thing. You and I are the sinner that Jesus chose to come and invite to follow him. We're the ones he came to sit with. And just because we got a little cleaned up, doesn't mean we have the right to get on people who Jesus also wants to sit with. Jesus invites us to show mercy. As a Christian, God calls us to go to the people others say we should ignore, to welcome people others say should be rejected, to include people and give them a place when other people say they shouldn't belong. A year ago, we had an interest meeting for our missions trips. And I'm the youth pastor, and I run youth trips. And so we had this gathering, and it came time for us to split up by trip and kind of talk through details. And I noticed that this older gentleman came down to our meeting, and I thought he must have ended up in the wrong room. And so I let him know, oh, this is for the Jamaica trip. And he said, yeah, that's where I want to go. And I said, well, this is a youth trip. And on our youth trips, we don't just take anybody. We take our youth, and we take our adult youth leaders who have been working with kids throughout the year. And so I let him know that this was a youth trip and that the adult trips were upstairs. And he says, no, I'm really interested in Jamaica. And so something in me said, don't just like throw him, you know, don't just kick him out. And so I said, let him sit through the meeting and we'll talk afterwards. And so after the meeting, I was hoping he would just say, oh, I'm sorry, I went to the wrong meeting. And then he came and says, no, I can't wait. I want to give you my application. And I was like, oh no, what do I do? I want to let this guy down easy, you know? So anyways, I said, well, let me see if we got room on the trip and so forth. Well, long story short, I got his application, I got his deposit. And some of our leaders had met this guy and said, I don't know, like, he's not one of our youth leaders, and, you know, he's kind of the wrong trip, and there was some nervousness, and I was a little like, I'm not sure if this is the right trip for him either. But something inside of me said, don't just kick him to the curb, don't just like reroute. And by the time I was thinking about this, all the other trips were full, so I couldn't just say, well, just go on this trip. So I said, well, let me just have lunch with this guy, let me hear his story. And I took him out, and I said, I just want to get to know you. I said, I just want you to understand, like, you coming on this trip is very unique because the adults who come on these trips are people who work with our kids all year round. And I just want to hear your story. And when he shared his story with me, I realized why God didn't have us turn him away. And he shared his story with me, and this morning I want you to hear the story that he shared with me, because he's somebody that comes right here to Shelter Rock Syosset, somebody that's here every week, that you may wonder about him, and this is a chance for you to hear some of his story.
Hi, my name is Tom Tanner. Most of you know me through the children's ministry. I grew up with a family of five. I have a brother and a sister, and my mother was depressed all the time. My father was an alcoholic. You know, growing up, we had all the material things that we wanted, but there was no emotional support. They were the last people to go to. You know, growing up in grade school, I was bullied. You know, I wasn't good at sports. I wasn't a fighter. And I remember being terrified to leave the classroom or go out to recess. So when I became 16 years old, when I got my car, my license, I started to meet new people, and I acted like a tough guy. You know, if you act like a tough guy, you don't have to fight. And that's basically the way I carried myself throughout my whole life. You know, acting like this tough guy. My parents, they gave me everything materialistic. I had everything, but there was just no emotional support. You know, when I was 18, I gravitated toward the kids that drank and drugged. And numb the pain. I didn't have to feel that feeling of not good enough. I didn't have to feel those feelings. You know, when I became 18, I started to drink every day, just so not to feel. You know, at 23 years old, you know, I started my own business just to prove to people that I can do it, because I was always the underdog. And I did it. You know, I got married at 29. I got two beautiful kids. My son is 24, my daughter's 20. I gave them everything that they wanted. Materially, but there was no emotional support because I didn't know how to give it. You know, when I became, you know, it was a lonely place. It was lonely. There was something missing. There was something missing. You know, in November 2013, I hurt my best friend. You know, I was drinking and I hurt my best friend, and this journey really started for me. That's when it really started. I signed myself into rehab. I went to Florida. And when I was down there, I hooked up with a church, Christ Fellowship. AA is a spiritual program, you know. The second step is believing in a higher power to restore your sanity. And the third step is turning your will over to a God of your understanding. So I met Pastor Bob, and they were running an after-school program in Belgrade. It's a poor area, you know, where we would pray on it. And he accepted me for who I was, you know, and let me volunteer at this program. And we'd love on the kids and pray with them, and we had a phrase of the day. And that's where it happened for me. Somehow, my thinking changed. You know, it wasn't a bright light or anything, just my thinking changed, and I had that spiritual awakening. What was important, you know, to me before was not important anymore. You know, big house, the car, all that stuff. You know, what was important was, you know, helping somebody else. You know, and if it wasn't Pastor Bob, you know, accepting me, you know, in that program for who I am, I don't know where I would be today, you know. I just recently went back last year to see everybody, and Pastor Bob and fellowship at the church and volunteer there. So I knew what I wanted to do when I came back. And I wanted to be a mentor again. I was a mentor in my early 20s. And I was turned down by a lot of organizations because of my past. Somebody told me to call Long Island Youth Mentoring, you know, and I did. And they accepted me, you know, just like Jesus would accept me for who I am. And they matched me up with this 12-year-old boy, and I truly believe God put us together, you know. He needed somebody, and so did I. You know, He gives me purpose. You know, I volunteer at the hospital. You know, I help the kids in Huntington with their homework at the youth center, you know. And I came here through that little boy, and I met Shelter Rock Church. And they also accepted me and allowed me to volunteer with the children's ministry. And, you know, it's through that I get to grow, you know, spiritually, and my faith in Jesus becomes stronger. My mission is to help as many broken children as I can, because I was broken and there was nobody there to help me. You know, I thank Shelter Rock Church. I thank Pastor Bob. I thank Long Island Youth Mentoring, because at that time when I was being turned down, I was hitting a bottom again. I wasn't feeling good enough. And I kept my faith. I kept praying. There's got to be something out there. And there was, and God put this ministry in my path, you know. And today my life is totally different. You know, I don't have the money like I used to, but money doesn't matter. You know, what matters is helping somebody else, you know. And, you know, when I volunteer at the hospital, you know, putting a smile on a kid's face while they're sick, money can't buy that feeling. You know, money and material things, you know, you get something and all of a sudden it wears off. This doesn't wear off. This is in me for good. You know, and I want to thank Shelter Rock Church for accepting me. And I want to thank Pastor Bob, where it all started. You know, my life is amazing now. I'm truly, truly happy. Truly happy. And if there's anybody out there that is battling addiction, come talk to me, because if it happened for me, it could happen for you. There's hope. There's salvation in Jesus. Thank you.
Tom, we love you. We love you, Tom, and you're welcome here. We're so proud of you, Tom. Tom's here in the balcony. Tom, we're very proud of you. We love you. We love you, Tom, and we're so glad that you've experienced the grace and the love of Jesus. And now when you see Tom around here, he's not just the guy walking around. He's got a story, and it's a redemptive story, and God's doing a good work in him. And I want to tell you, having Tom come on our missions trip was one of the greatest things we ever did. Our kids love Tom. He's a legend now with our youth. But God is good, and there's nobody who's beyond the reach of God. 25 years, drugging and drinking, God has turned his life around. And working with kids is one of the ways that Tom is able to maintain his sobriety and really return kindness to the community.